beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning, and I appreciate the choir, all the actors in the play, everyone involved this morning. What a blessing, amen? And let's give them all a good hand, all right? You know, we find in John chapter 20 the fact actually that John did outrun Peter. You know, I don't know if it was his beard or the Crocs or sandals he was wearing or what. But there's a lot of very, very interesting details that we find in the scriptures in regards to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in human history. I know it's a big statement to make. So the question, of course, is, well, why? Why, you may ask. Why do we take this time on a sunny Sunday morning like this to rejoice, to celebrate that Jesus is alive from the dead? Christ's death on the cross for us is the greatest act of love there is. The reason is because Jesus didn't have to die. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave his life voluntarily. He was sinless. He lived a righteous life, and he gave his life for us sinners so that we could be forgiven and so that we could receive new life. Now, Jesus' resurrection is really the greatest proof for all of his claims about himself, for all of his actions and his teaching. And, you know, back then, just as it is today as well, there have, of course, been a lot of people who had doubts and questions about Jesus' resurrection. For example, in Acts chapter 17, we find when the apostles started to preach about Christ's resurrection, there were some who mocked, there were some who had questions, and there were others who wanted to hear more. It did interest and intrigue them, and the same we find today as well. But what can we do if we have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Where can we find answers when we're struggling with all of his claims about himself? That Jesus is the solution to all the evil in this world, to sin, and to death in our lives. The Apostle Paul already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin, is really where all that we believe as Christians is centered around and hangs on. But that faith in the risen Jesus Christ is not blind faith. All four historical accounts of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection emphasize that there's plenty of evidences, and there's multiple eyewitnesses who saw and experienced the events of Christ's resurrection. One of them is the first century historian Luke. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he refers to the many infallible proofs that he could bring in regards to the fact that Jesus Christ was alive after he suffered and had died and now was risen again 3 days later. The part of the story that we saw displayed here this morning, we find in Matthew chapter 28. And if you allow me to just take a few moments here this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to read a few verses of scripture here and answer maybe some of the concerns or doubts that are commonly brought up in regards to Christ's resurrection. Either Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that ever happened to us, or he's a genius liar. Now, I believe, of course, that he is the Savior, and that there is very good, reasonable evidences and proofs that he is alive today. We find that there in Matthew chapter 28, we begin reading in verse 1 where we see the event there described from the perspective of Matthew when the women come to the empty tomb on the first day of the week, on the Sunday. It says in Matthew 28, verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon him. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." We see, as we continue the story of Christ's resurrection and what happened that first day of the week, it continued to transpire in Matthew chapter 28. And we won't be able to read all the parts and all the passages here, but I want to highlight just a few characters. And I believe they can teach us a lot about the facts in regards to, is Jesus alive today or not? The first group of people I want to consider are the women. The women who are bringing those spices for anointment, for embalming to the grave of Jesus. That we see there beginning in Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. Clarifies that they brought spices and they were looking to anoint or embalm Jesus. Now, that's not the embalmment that we maybe know from Egyptian mummies to, you know, for the body to last a long time. What they would do, the Jewish women had the tradition to bring sweet-smelling spices to the dead body of a loved one and wrap them in that just to, you know, keep down the odors as the body would, you know, decompose after the third or fourth day. And so that was what they were doing there. It'd be similar to, you know, a family coming to a loved one's grave today and laying down some flowers. You know, they aren't going to ask, well, has anybody else brought flowers already? How many flowers are already there? You know, what good does it do to this person to bring the flowers? That's not what we ask. We do that out of respect and out of love and to honor that loved one and their memory, so to speak. And similarly, you know, in the back in the day there, the Jewish women would bring those spices to the grave of a loved one or a person they wanted to honor with that. But this is very interesting, though, because these women were the first witnesses of the fact that the grave was empty and the message of the angel that Jesus was alive. And they were also the first ones that we see there in verses 9 and 10, who met Jesus then in person. In Matthew 28, verse 9, we read, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Notice once again, Jesus wants his disciples to see him, to know for certain that he is alive and resurrected from the dead. Now, when he says there, all hail, he's not giving a weather report. He is giving them a very a formal or joyful greeting and basically saying good health to you. Everything is well. And calling out to them from the distance. Jesus was alive. Jesus interacted with these women and greeted them on their way and turned their sorrow into rejoicing and their doubts and fear into faith. But when we look at the society of Jesus' day, I think it's very interesting. Why would the women be the first witnesses of the risen Christ? You see, in the gospel writers would have made up these stories. If this would have been invented fiction, it would have been very likely that, you know, maybe men like John and Peter would have been the first ones to get that honor. Matter of fact, there were certain laws in the Roman Empire and in the ancient world that would really make women somewhat second-class citizens, and their testimony wouldn't even hold up in court and so forth. And yet God, of course, sees every person as made in His image and as precious. And He does not mind to have these faithful, devoted followers of His, these women, be the first witness of His resurrection. Once again, unlikeliness if this would have been an invented fiction. So many indicators that we find that, you know what, this must be a true record, a historical record of the events as they happened. Now let me go on in Matthew chapter 28 there in your Bible. We see next the chief priests and the elders, the ruling class there in the society in Israel, and instructing some of the guards, some of the soldiers who were told to watch Jesus' tomb, and, you know, make sure nobody touches it. And we see there how they conspire in verses 11 to 15 to deal with that empty tomb. How should they respond to that? And instead of, you know, going to the tomb, taking out of the body and parading it through the streets and proving how all these Christians are liars, they could not do that because there was no body. Instead of proving somehow where the body would be hid or any of that, no, they didn't do any of this. Any of the obvious evidence that they could have done if this would be a lie, they didn't. And I believe it's because they couldn't. because Jesus was indeed alive and they couldn't deny it. But they could put a lie into the world. And so that's where they give a lot of money to the soldiers to spread around rumors and lies about the disciples and about why the tomb is empty. And I find this very interesting. Because did you know that it was religious people that put Jesus on the cross? So many times when I try to tell people about how much Jesus loves them, they're like, "Oh, you know, I appreciate your concern, but you know, I don't want to have anything to do with religion." And my response to that usually is, "Oh, then you're in great company, because I don't think Jesus had much love for religion either." You're like, "Whoa, what do you mean? You're a pastor, aren't you religious?" See, there's a world's difference between religion and a genuine relationship with God in heaven. Religion is really all of man's efforts trying to get you a better state in life, trying to get to become a better human being, trying to somehow become acceptable before God. Religion is all of man's efforts towards God or some kind of betterness. But all those religious efforts are bound to be a failure. They're really contrary to faith in the one true God in heaven. No one can worship God based upon a man-based or works-based kind of religion. We need to have an individual relationship with God, each and every one of us. So the religious and political rulers could not bring any proof and prevent Jesus from rising from the dead. And we have other historical accounts, just as Justin Martyr or Tertullian, who give account to these rumors and lies that were spread around as well. The guards couldn't prevent Jesus rising from the dead neither and bring any proof that it didn't happen, did they? Matter of fact, they must have really been quite gullible to put themselves out there and spread all over town how they fell asleep while on duty. Because usually that meant the death penalty. And I don't know if the securities of the ruling priests would have been very much to bank on. Here's the fact, folks. There's people to this day who question all sorts of things about Jesus' resurrection. You know, maybe he got swapped out on the cross with somebody else. Maybe he was just unconscious or maybe those historical records and the Gospels are somehow fake. And all sorts of questions people have. And, of course, we don't have time to address all of those. There's detailed and smart books and articles that have all been written over that to answer those questions. Here's the question we all need to ask ourselves. When we are presented with the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, would I be willing to receive it if it was true? Would I be willing to look at Christ's empty grave? The death rate of the human race is still what? 100%, right? All of us still die physically. But folks, the fact of the matter is there's only one grave that is empty today. And that is the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the grave of Muhammad or Buddha or Darwin or Karl Marx or Stephen Hawking or anybody else. It is only the grave of Jesus Christ. He is alive today. And lastly, I want to look at the disciples. Of course, we saw three of them there displayed in our little play. And I want to notice something in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says that then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. So they too, just like the women, got the privilege of seeing the risen Jesus Christ themselves. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But notice the honesty of the report. But some doubted. They all did see the risen Christ physically and alive. And yet we see the honesty, the genuineness of Matthew's report here by admitting that there were still some that were filled with doubt. And I believe that's a great indicator, at least, to the truthfulness of these events that have been recorded for us. In Matthew 20, verse 19, we read that the 11 disciples were in great fear. And were very, very scared of what might happen next to them after Jesus was crucified. We see how they were locking themselves up behind shut doors in secret places. And just 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, we find a completely different group of individuals. We see how they stand up before the masses, thousands of people, and proclaim and say, "Hey, you crucified Jesus, who was promised, who was the promised Messiah. And you need to repent and need to trust in him as the Savior." And that boldness that they all of a sudden had, seemingly out of nowhere. In Acts chapter 4 as well, we see the testimony of even their enemies that say, hey, they were speaking the word of God with great boldness, with a lot of courage and fearlessness. In Acts 5, Peter actually says, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. We don't care how much you threaten us anymore. We've seen the risen Jesus. He is alive and you cannot change our minds. And the message is just too wonderful to just keep quiet about it. We cannot and we will not. I think the disciples' change of disposition is maybe one of the greatest evidences or indicators that any rational observer would look at and say something happened there. Something that I believe could not be explained any other way but through the fact that they did actually meet Jesus alive after they knew he was dead. He was dead for 3 days. And then on the first day of the week, they met him alive. They were witnesses of that fact. All of these apostles suffered for that witness that Jesus Christ is alive, that they saw him, they met him greatly. 11 of them, from what we're being told, probably died and paid with their life for that witness. As was brought out in the play, there was no riches or fame or any other advantages for them in making up this as a hoax. They all truly saw Jesus. There is far less historical evidence of many other historical individuals that we all know. Like Alexander the Great, for example. We have really only two accounts of his life as historical records. And yet, most people wouldn't really doubt that Alexander the Great ever lived, right, and conquered a great empire. And there's many other examples like that. And yet people doubt the life, words, actions, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we have over 1,000 times more historical manuscripts and records. We have more records about the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ than we have about the Roman emperors at his time or Pontius Pilate. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 to those who had doubts. You see, there's doubts due to legitimate questions, and then there's doubts due to an unwillingness to trust the evidence. And he said in Luke 16, verse 31, that if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded till one rose from the dead. If people are not willing to trust the words of God, they would excuse away even if Jesus Christ would stand here in this room, physically alive for us this morning. They did it already back then. No amount of evidence or proof can persuade someone unless they're willing to receive that evidence and put their trust in those eyewitness accounts. But as I mentioned again, that's why it's so important that we come to God by faith. We need to come to God by faith. I believe that's why Jesus showed himself alive only to his followers after his resurrection. Only to those who had faith in him beforehand as the Messiah. And those who had already rejected him, there was really no point for him to show up there, because they would have excused it away and denied it away anyways. Whoever comes to God needs to come to him by faith. That's what the Lord even said to Thomas in John 20, verse 29. He said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, faith is not just trusting in some imaginary, invisible fairy tales, is it? Faith sees things that are there, but which are not yet visible. A person that has faith in God is like someone driving around on a dark winter night. And through that faith, they turn on the high beams, the bright lights. And now they can see further. Now they can see what before was laying in darkness. And what others still are not seeing, even though it's right there. And faith are those high beams, so to speak, that turn on the light and let us see further. As most of you know, I grew up in Germany. And the great majority of you have probably never visited Germany. Some of you probably have. But let's say you've never been to Germany. And I would tell you how Germany is like, you know, what food they have, what the culture is about, and you know, how the countryside looks like, and so forth. And I would give you different facts and ideas about Germany. And let's say you would come, you've never been to Germany, and you'd say, hey, no, Tim, that is right. No, the Germany is like, no. You know, it's completely different. I know better. You say, that's ridiculous. You've never been there. I have been there, and I've come from there to tell you all about it. Well, the same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times we live through this world and we say, well, I have never been dead and come back to life. None of us has ever experienced the afterlife, you know, what happens after death. And yet, we're not willing to trust the one person who has, and who came back to report us about it, to tell us all about it. Why would we not trust the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said that he is the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So even when we die physically, Jesus says, if you believe in me, as the one who died and rose again, you'll have eternal life. You'll have a life even after physical death. There's two things I want to close with this morning. The first one is there in Matthew 20, verse 10, we read when Jesus talks to them and says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. The resurrection is something so exciting, something so wonderful, something so truthful, because now you and I, none of us, need to be afraid any longer. We don't have to live in that bondage of fear of death any longer. We don't have to be doomed in hopelessness and sin and guilt and regret any longer. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he thereby abundantly proved that he is God and that he has conquered sin and death forever. You and I do not need to be afraid any longer. You see, when we compare ourselves to God, you know, probably everyone in here is a fairly decent person, I'm sure. Or at least like to think about themselves that way. But I believe if we're all truly honest with ourselves, and especially when we compare ourselves to God's perfect standards, I think we'd have to recognize that all of us fall short. Romans 3, verse 23, God's word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say, well, I've never murdered anyone. You know, I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't, I try to be nice. I try not to hurt people. What could be so terrible? Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence for guilt before God. And that's not just physical death. It goes further than that. In Revelation 21, we read that those who've rejected Jesus Christ, and he lists a few different aspects there, and includes all liars. All liars. I've never met a person that I've never told a lie. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, that's terrible. Be not afraid, Jesus said. It doesn't have to be terrible. Because God is good, he has to judge evil. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good. Again, evil according to his perfect standards, not ours. But because God is also love, he made a way out, a way of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23 makes very clear. So the question is, am I willing to believe that? Am I willing to trust that based on all the evidence that I've seen about Jesus and his empty tomb? Based upon, most and foremost, the Word of God. Am I willing to put my faith into the fact that God so loved me, God so loved you and you, each and every one of us here this morning, and he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Quite on the opposite. No, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verse 16 and 17 say. Now, salvation in God is not, you know, like taxes. If you know about it, you're part of it, right? Anybody who works has to pay taxes. Nobody ever asks you. You don't sign up for it anywhere or make an agreement. That's just the way it is, unfortunately. Now, salvation is different, though. Salvation is a free gift. So you have to decide whether you want to receive it or not. And the Lord Jesus Christ called upon us to repent and believe the gospel, Mark chapter 1. This means that we acknowledge our guilt before God. We kind of get to the end of ourselves in that regards and desire for God to take our sin, to forgive us, and to cleanse us from our guilt. We're willing to trust that when he died on that cross, he took that death penalty for the wages of sin is death that we should have deserved upon himself, so that you and I can be saved. We can go free. So when we are excited about the resurrection this morning, it is because God is so good. Because our God is so full of love that he would give this opportunity of salvation to each and every person. So the question is, have you received it? Have you received it this morning? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to save you? Have you ever made that conscious decision in your heart to put your faith and your trust in when He died on the cross for you, when He was buried, and when He rose again for you, to give you eternal life, forever life as well, a new life? Say, "Well, I have done that this morning. I do believe in Jesus Christ. I've asked Him to save me. And I trust in Him alone. Not in anything I can do. Not in religion. But in only what He has done for you in His great love." Then can I encourage you with that second part of Matthew 28 verse 10? Matthew 28 verse 10. Jesus is saying there, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Jesus Christ, if you and I have by faith seen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, then He wants you and I to go and tell others as well. Go and help them see how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ is alive this morning. To one gentleman in Luke chapter 8, the Lord says, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." The most exciting, the most wonderful news to ever share with anybody is the fact that God loves us, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that that is the salvation that is available to every person here this morning, because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus, with that, also promises all those who trust in Him, who believe in Him, to give them new life as well. We'll die physically, but we will not have to suffer the second spiritual death. We'll live with Him forever in eternity. At the end of the day, maybe one of the best evidence that Jesus is alive today is actually the work that He can do in you and in me. A changed life. A changed life. Not a perfect life, to be sure, but a different, a better life. A new life that now lives for God's glory. A new life that will continue throughout eternity. So let me encourage you this morning here with the witness, the testimony of the women, with the testimony of the disciples, with the reaction of the leadership and the guards there, everyone that was involved historically at that day of Christ's resurrection. What about you? What about me this morning? Have I ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have I ever acknowledged my sin to Him and asked Him to save me from Him? Jesus says anybody who does that, anybody who puts their faith in Him will be saved. So you can rejoice this morning as well. So we can all celebrate the victory that Jesus Christ wrought over death and over the sin that kept us in darkness and hopelessness for so long. Because He is alive this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So with that, I'd like to ask you to please stand to your feet if you can. And bow your heads, close your eyes in prayer. Could please stand, bow your heads, close your eyes in prayer. And as Angie comes up and he's going to play the song of invitation, I want to encourage you to take this moment to quietly bow in prayer and talk to God in heaven. If you have never asked Him to save you from your sin, to give you new eternal life, life beyond